بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So brothers and sisters, first of all I would like to congratulate you all on this wonderful month, the month of Ramadan. And I hope that all of us are able to take advantage of the spiritual benefits of this month, especially these days where we're remembering our master, our imam, how he was martyred. So definitely these days and these times, we definitely want to take the most benefit we can, inshallah, and get the spiritual benefits of this month. I also want to say that for me to be back here in London, it's a pleasure to be back here again. Alhamdulillah, Allah gave tawfiq. It's good to be seeing your faces again after it feels like a while. Alhamdulillah, that's another definite blessing. Because of how important these days and nights are, I think you and I probably have this approach, where we want to talk about the things that we feel are most relevant, most important, most necessary, bearing in mind the sensitivity of the times. And we don't know how many more Ramadans we'll get. We are hoping that, inshallah, this is the last Ramadan without our master. So we want to use this time and maximize the benefit of this time. Now, bearing that in mind, I'd like to talk about what I feel our practical responsibilities are. Anytime you and I have a discussion, we want to be thinking about the 12th Imam and his return, and what are we supposed to be doing, and how does what we do right now apply? What do we need to do in order to hasten the reappearance of our Imam? What can we do to shorten that distance? So, with that in mind, I'm going to be trying to talk about some of our social and political Islamic responsibilities, keeping in mind our global duties. What do I mean global duties? Well, this is our challenge. Before the Imam is to return, there's three things that you and I have to do. One of them is to understand Islam. That's our responsibility, to try and increase our Islamic understanding and to get reminders of our responsibilities. We don't only want new information. Sometimes you and I, including myself, we need to be reminded about what our duties are. So it's not just new information. But in addition to that, another responsibility that we have is the responsibility of sharing what we've learned of Islam. Not just learning for ourselves, sharing with others, whether they be our fellow Shia brothers and sisters, or our Sunni brothers and sisters, or the non-Muslim world. If you look at our hadith that talk about the end of times and talk about our responsibilities, inshallah, I'll share one of the meanings of one of those hadith, you're going to see that our duty in this regard of actually sharing what we've learned of Islam is something that you need to hear from people like myself, from the minbar, and then it's a responsibility of all of us in our circle of influence to try and make sure we share what we've learned. The first point about the idea of learning and sharing, let me share a hadith from Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, Rahimallahu abdan ahya amrana. May Allah forgive that person who revives our affair. What we learn from senior ulama is that this is a buzzword, a password, or a secret almost with the Ahlul Bayt. When they say Ahya Amrana, they're talking about preparing for the coming of the Imam. That government of Amirul Mu'mineen, that style of divine government, that's what we're talking about. So may Allah have mercy on that servant, male or female, who revives our affair, who prepares the ground for the returning of the Imam. So the narrator of the hadith says, how do we do that? How do we revive your affair? How do we do ihya of the amr? Listen to the words of the Imam. Yata'allam ulumana. Yata'allam, he learns. He or she will learn. Yata'allam ulumana. We have to learn what the Ahlul Bayt have said. وَيُعَلِّمُهَا النَّاسِ. They also have to teach. It's not just, well, alhamdulillah, I'm Shia, I'm reminded, very good, alhamdulillah, I've done my duty. No. The hadith says, يَتَعَلَّمُ عُلُومَنَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا النَّاسِ. Both duties are there. The last part of the hadith is explaining why, and this one is the one I want to focus on a little bit. It says, فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ. Why do you have to teach? Why do you have to learn what the Ahlul Bayt say? Why do you have to teach what the Ahlul Bayt say? It says, فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ لَوْ عَلِمُوا مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا لَتَّبِعُونَا. If the people knew the beauty of our words, they would follow us. If the other people who are outside of the circle of Islam, if they knew the gems and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, they would also be followers of the Ahlul Bayt. So now, we believe that the divine government is God's greatest gift to mankind. But we also believe in the right of human beings to determine their own destiny. Some of these points I'd like us to all be keeping in mind, and then we have these terrorist attacks like recently, or ISIS, or what the version of what the West would like us to think, non-Muslims to think, what Islam is. You go over, your duty now, is to explain what real Islam is and what real Islam isn't. We believe that the people have the right to determine their destiny, and they'll be questioned about it. So this is now a clear verse of the Quran, Surah 13, verse number 11, where Allah says this, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will never change the condition of a people until they change themselves. Allah won't grant the people of the world the kingdom of God on this earth until they change themselves. One part of that is you and I doing our responsibility. One part of that is sharing these teachings. Inshallah, we'll see what that means. In order for us to prepare the world for the return of the Imam, the world needs to know what they're getting into. I'll give you an example for us in America. For us in America, we're used to the idea that when somebody is running for election, there's campaign lies. They tell us, they give us promises, a lot of empty words. They tell us, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And we know it's campaign lies, but it's part of what you do. Some people were surprised with President Trump. They were surprised that he was still trying to, some of his slogans were so outrageous in the beginning, people were like, okay, that's a campaign promise. They were surprised that he was still insisting on building a wall, for instance. They were shocked. They said, well, normally a president lies, right? It's normally part of the campaign. I want you to compare that with what you see from the words of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. I want to give you the example of Amirul Mu'mineen. And then you see why our responsibility is here. Islamic leadership, divine leadership, is transparent with the people. We're transparent with the people. The people need to know what they're getting into. We're not trying to fool them. We're not trying to tell them a white lie. We're not trying to convince them to somehow make a mistake, get us in, and then after that they're shocked. We're transparent. With who? The khawas? The elite? No, with the masses also. So now some examples from the time of Amirul Mu'mineen. In the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, as you know, the people came and they surrounded, came to his house. They were insisting, only you, no one else, we want you. When Amirul Mu'mineen saw the insistence of the people, the demand of the people, then Amirul Mu'mineen said, let's go to the mosque. Let's go to the masjid. I'm going to make this statement public. Amirul Mu'mineen wants them to know what they're getting into. Let's look at the words of Amirul Mu'mineen. He says this openly to the people. He says, "I'lamu, know this, anni an ajabtukum arkabu bikum ma a'lam." Know this, everybody, ayyuhannas, if you elect me as your leader, if the words of the Imam, if I accept your call, if I do ijaba, that means I'm going to practice, I'm going to guide you the way that I know. I'm not hiding anything. Islam that I know, I'm going to implement that. More than that, Amirul Mu'mineen is transparent with the people. He even let them know some of the things will be big changes even in your personal lives. I don't want you to just think, oh, from a, the direction will be different. No, even in your personal lives. He said, even if you've taken from Baytul Mal, you've taken from the public treasury, you got married, the mar that you gave your wife was from Baytul Mal, I'm going to take that back. Before you elect me, before you support me, do you want that? Amirul Mu'mineen is transparent with the masses. Okay, how does that relate to you and I? With you and I, we also, our imam is waiting for us. Our job as Shia is to make sure the people know what they're getting. What is Islam? What's true Islam? What isn't Islam? Right? Why do we, you and I, why do we have a role of tabligh? I'm saying this knowing that many of you, you are the people who are careful when it comes to tabligh. You're careful to make sure you're not sharing the wrong words. You're not giving your own opinions. You're careful about that. I want to make sure that the alim who's learned properly, that's the person we're listening to. As mu'mineen, we're saying this. This does not absolve us of the responsibility of sharing what we've learned of Islam if we want the imam to return. So, now, question. Does that mean then that we shouldn't share those parts of Islam that make people uncomfortable? There are certain parts of Islam, if you say Islam is the most democratic form of government on the face of the earth, other people will say, Barakallah fikum, wonderful. But when you say other parts of Islam, there's other things people might not like. Do you share those? Or do maybe you pick and choose? Right, choose the favorite parts, trick them first, let them get into Islam, let them accept. Don't go over and tell them what it is from the beginning. Which one? This is a fundamental question for us, brothers and sisters. I want all of us, inshallah, to be aware of this. What we're saying is that Islam wants us to be open to tell people what they're getting. It's true, for instance, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are some things, the hadith that I just read before, it says, فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ لَوْ عَلِمُوا مَحَاسِنَ كَلَامِنَا لَتَّبِعُونَ. If the people knew, the masses knew, the beauty of our words, they would follow us. It doesn't mean the tyrants will like us. That's the wrong expectation. You tell me, إِنَّ النَّاسِ, if the people hear the beauty of our words, they'll follow us. Does that mean the tyrants, the zalimeen, they're going to be happy? When you say Quds Day, the zalimeen are like, Alhamdulillah, wow, we were just missing that. Do you expect that? It's a question for us. Do I expect that the oppressors will hear, when they hear that afdhulul jihad, oh sorry, Bismillah, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When they hear that our Prophet said, "Afdhulul jihad, the best type of jihad, kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir," that telling the truth to a tyrant, in the face of the tyrant, not being afraid, explaining what Islam is, do you think the tyrant will also say, "Barakallah fikum"? Or do we expect that, obviously, when I say my stance on oppression, whether oppression is overseas, whether it's in Palestine, whether it's here in England, whether it's there in America, oppression, we say that we're supposed to be khasm for the zalim. Am I expecting the zalim to also applaud? No, I know the zalim's not going to applaud. I'm trying to explain to the people what they're getting into. Yes, Islam is opposed to oppression. And then after we do that, we don't need to worry. The panic and the fear that people won't like it if they know. You and I, we don't believe that we're guides, do we? We believe Allah is the guide. Right? We cannot guide. We have actual verses of the Quran about that. That even our Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, cannot guide. So brothers and sisters, you and I shouldn't be thinking this. The verse of Quran is this. It says that, if I can remember the verse properly. It says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. Truly, you, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا تَهْدِي. You cannot guide the one who you love, مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. وَلَكِنْ اللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. God guides whoever he pleases. We don't believe we guide. We're supposed to spread a message, share a message, let the people know. And as I mentioned, that hadith about the end of time, it says that Islam will go from Qum to the corners of the world until there's no one who is mustad'af or uninformed when it comes to Islam. So we have a lot of work to do. Whether that means bringing people to our majalis and letting them hear directly, which is a good thing. Or at work, at school, talking, right? And your practice, brothers and sisters, especially sisters, because you're visible symbols of Islam, but also for our brothers. The work that we do, the good that we do, every step that we take when we stand for Islam in our personal lives, it's a job opportunity, we go for employment, in an interview, somebody comes to our store or our business, all of those interactions matter in God's eyes. They're one step when it comes to the doing the right things. But now, should we be worried? But if people knew the all of what Islam says, if they knew, like, do we have dirty secrets? Are we scared of the Quran? That if somebody hears certain verses of the Quran, they'll run away. Me and you, we don't need to worry about these things. This religion, God's religion, is in line with their fitrah. It's in line with their creator made this deen. He knows what they need. You and I, we don't know what the people are feeling, even. And what's going to guide them? I'll give you one example. Again, from the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. There was a man who came to negotiate with Amir al-Mu'mineen. This man, in the riwayat, in the ahadith, if you want to look them up, his name is Khidash. This man came to the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he's been sent there by Talha and Zubair. Talha and Zubair are sending him to negotiate with Ali. So it's natural they would pick their best guy, somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who believes in their principles, somebody who's been prepared, and we're going to send him now to talk to Ali directly on behalf of Talha and Zubair. They prepared him mentally. Even though they'd chosen a good guy, they said, let's not have him mess up and actually get attracted to Ali. Right? Like Ali. We can't have that happen. So they said, well, prepare him mentally. They said, this Ali, you have to watch out for him. He's very dangerous. Keep this in mind when you're hearing about Islamophobia. Amir al-Mu'mineen is the symbol, Islam al-Mujassam. He said, with this Ali, watch out for him. He's very dangerous. Ali has bigger claims than anybody. Ali has tricks that he does. They said, don't look Ali in the eyes. They're thinking he's going to look at the Imam. Imagine if you and I could sit with the Imam. Don't look at Ali. Don't get comfortable with him. You know what Ali's tricks are? He's going to invite you to have some food with him. Be careful. Don't have food with Ali. He's going to tell you, come sit alone with me. Don't sit alone with Ali. You know what? Even to make sure he was really protected, they gave him a verse of Quran to recite. Just like you're going to see a magician, right? So this guy comes in, and he's now reciting his verse for protection from Ali. So he's heard so many bad things. I'm going to go and do jihad against Ali. I'm here to negotiate on behalf of the truth. And now I'm coming to face Amir al-Mu'mineen, and I have my ayah of protection. So he comes into the presence of Ali, and he's saying his ayah. Right? His ayah. They say when Amir al-Mu'mineen looked at him, and he saw that he's whispering, Amir al-Mu'mineen started laughing. He said, Bismillah, come sit next to me. He said, there's plenty of space. I'm here to deliver a message. He said, okay, you can deliver your message. First have some food. Qambar, this is our guest. Bismillah. He said, no, I don't want any food. He says, come, me and you will talk. We'll sit together and we'll talk. He said, no, I know all of your tricks. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen used that ilm al-ghayb. He said, did Zubair tell you something? Did he give you an ayah to recite? Poor, how does Ali know? I'm saying the ayah for protection. He said, yeah. Amir al-Mu'mineen starts reciting the ayah with him. They said it 70 times. Poor guy stumbling. How does he know? He knows the ayah. They said it 70 times. So finally, Amir al-Mu'mineen said, are you calm now?
He said, yes,
alhamdulillah.
He said, now what's the message? After he got the message, Amirul Mu'mineen didn't mince words. He didn't try to attract him, change the Islam. He told him straight, this is the situation, this is what they've done. Alhamdulillah, now get, go. Right? Didn't try and win him. Khidash turned back. He said, I'm not going anywhere. He said, I can't go back to them. He said, go, you got your message, go back to them. He says, I'm not going anywhere unless you make dua that I come back. That's what Islam is. Someone who comes prepared to fight. Amirul Mu'mineen doesn't mince words, doesn't change the truth, doesn't try and hide something. This is what Islam is. Khidash came back. Khidash fought alongside Amirul Mu'mineen. Khidash became a martyr. This is the power of God's words. So you and I, we don't need to be worried. We don't need to, this is very important for, don't change Islam. Don't leave out the political parts of Islam. Don't leave out those things that are, anything, if somebody asks you a question, like the Imam said, Saluni qabla an tafqiduni. Right? Ask me before you lose me. If you want a question, I'll give you the answer. If you want to know. So then we have to prepare ourselves to make sure that we do have the answers. Now, why is this so important? Remember I said in the beginning, the people have to determine their own destiny? The people have to determine their own destiny. By the way, that's us also. We have to determine. Let's look at the words of Ali. This is what he says. He says, فَإِنْ أَتَعْتُمُونِي, if you obey me. The people have to want this. If you obey me, فَإِنِّي حَامِلُكُمْ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهِ عَلَى سَبِيلِ الْجَنَّةِ, if you obey me, inshallah, I will bring you on the path to paradise. If you obey. The people have to know. The people have to be clear about this. And if they are clear about it and know what Islam is, those who accept Islam, some people will hear about it, they'll say either, no, well, I don't want anything to do with it. I've had people who told me, right? Relatives. They said that I understood from before that Islam was true. I know that Islam is right. There's certain things in my life I'm not willing to give up. But I know Islam is correct. That's fine. We've done our job. We don't have to, we can't make anybody Muslims. La ikraha fi ddeen. We're not forcing Islam on anybody. Right? They need to know some of them will choose Islam. Some of them will like Islam. But at least that resistance that's normally there when the tyrants try and say, Islam is this. The people say, well, we know Islam. Maybe I'm too weak to practice Islam, but I know what Islam is, right? That'll change the tide for us. Having said that, there's something else I want to share with you. Normally, for many believers, I remember when that thing happened in Manchester, for many of us, we start to cringe every time we hear of some sort of terrorist act, even though we know it's ISIS, even though we know the West supported ISIS and supports ISIS, even though we know ISIS apologized to Israel. They said, we accidentally fired bullets in your direction. We know Jabhat al-Nusra, they took them in their hospitals. There's no way ISIS is Islam. But still, we cringe when we hear about these different terrible events. First of all, for the loss of innocent life, even though we condemn the loss of innocent life anywhere in the world. We're not saying because it's over here, then it's special. And if it's in Yemen, then it doesn't matter. If it's in Bahrain, it doesn't matter. If it's in Syria, no, all of those places, they're all Allah's creation. Those are mu'mineen. Their lives matter, right? But we're against all the bloodshed. And more than that, we're concerned that someone would damage the image of Islam. The image of Islam. So normally we cringe when we hear about these things. We don't want to hear these kind of things. And normally we... Let me share something with you though. Islamophobia has been created. It's been manufactured. There are certain hands at work. Don't develop a bunker mentality and think everybody in the world hates Islam, everybody's afraid. No, no. There's many people... I was stopped by the TSA. Right? So in America we have... When you get on the plane, it's personal information. We're all family here. So stop by the TSA, Ramadan, month of Ramadan. I'm going for tabligh. They go over, they check my bags, right? So TSA goes through my bag, and the TSA lady sees that I have a copy of the Quran in there. It was a particular copy, a particular translation. The TSA lady who's stopping me, African-American lady, she looked in my bag, she's going to, she's like, I have a copy of this also. People are curious, brothers and sisters. People are very curious about what Islam is and what Islam isn't. And they're listening when they talk to you. They're listening with their fitrah. Don't mince words. Don't change things. Their fitrah is listening. They can tell the truth is the truth. What's haq is haq. God's words are God's words. So we don't want to hide. Now, having said that, we're worried about Islamophobia. Over there for us in America, we're feeling the heat now because of Trump and his statements and his open racism and snarling. And then we watched him go over with Saudi Arabia and dancing with the swords. And we're just like, this guy. Can I share something with you, though? What the Ahlul Bayt have taught us. If you have an open enemy, somebody who openly says, I hate Islam. Enough is enough. Right? That's easier to deal with than the enemy who's very hidden about it, smiling at you. It's easier to deal with the guy who just says openly, I have no respect for you. I would slaughter all of you. Islam is the problem. Islam is the cancer. That's much easier to deal with. Sometimes we're worried about the wrong things. You know what the Quran teaches us? This is a verse of the Quran, Surah 4, verse number 19. It says, فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا. Many times you may hate something. وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. But Allah puts much good in it. Sometimes Islamophobia is a blessing in disguise. We need a platform to discuss. We said our responsibility is to spread this message to the world. Sometimes they give us the opportunity. We don't like Islamophobia. It's not a good thing. But sometimes it's a blessing in disguise. I remember hearing a story once. They said that once three ladies died and they went to paradise. This isn't a true story, by the way. Anybody say the Sheikh's lying to us, his mother Rahman? Not a true, it's a joke. Three women went to paradise. When they went to paradise, they were met by one of the angels, one of the malaika. And the angel told them, he said that, look, in paradise, we only have one rule. What's the rule? They said, whatever you do, don't step on a duck. So, okay. So the women come inside paradise, and they see there's ducks running everywhere. Ducks are running everywhere, so the women are watching carefully. They're walking, everybody careful. Then finally, one of the women, she steps on a duck, and the angel comes. And he grabs her hand, and he brings her to the ugliest man she's ever seen. Then he chains her to that man and says, this will be your husband forever and ever. The other women, astajiru billah. Oh my God. So they become very careful, very careful. They're walking around paradise. And then finally, one of them, after 2-3 months, she steps on a duck. An even uglier man, the angel brings, comes over to her, locks her with that man, and says that this will be your husband forever and ever. So finally, the last woman, she's very careful. She goes months now. She is stepping, looking, no ducks. Then finally, she sees the angel comes, and he brings the handsomest man she's ever seen. And he comes, and he locks her to her. And then she tells the man, she says, well, I don't know what I did to deserve you. But alhamdulillah, the guy says, I don't know what you did either, but I know I stepped on a duck. So sometimes it's not, we're doing the wrong things. They will plan. Hadith. Allah helps this religion through fasiqeen. Allah speeds up the process through the acts of your enemies. You and I, we need to be concerned about our duty. We're not worried about the enemies. Alaykum anfusakum. Surah Ma'idah 105. Alaykum anfusakum. You do your responsibilities. La yadhurrukum man dhal idha tadaytum. The one who's misguided cannot harm you if you're guided. So we're not worried about them and their plans and their plots. Now, the next one is this. So I said we have to spread this message of Islam. We have to share this message of Islam. Not keep it to ourselves. If we share this message of Islam, do we need everybody to convert? No. Right? The hadith that I quoted for you, it says, until there's no one who's uninformed about Islam, after we do our job of sharing this religion, then the number of mu'mineen who do join, that's enough. We'll take care of the rest. Once Islam has been clear, We don't want the masses to unnecessarily be standing in the way of Islam, thinking Islam is out to get them. Islam is going to harm them. This is another verse of the Quran that we want for ourselves to hear. This is Surah 8, verse number 64. Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, ya ayyuhan nabi, hasbukallah, Allah is sufficient for you. Wa man ittaba'aka minal mu'minin, and those mu'minin who follow you. Allah is sufficient for you and those mu'mineen who follow you. We don't need the whole world to join, but we do need to spread this message and share this message. Now, I want to mention something else, which is, again, a little bit tough to swallow, but we need to know accurate information. One of the problems we're facing is this. Those who have ruled in the name of religion before us, mankind has a history of people ruling in the name of God. You're also claiming right now, you're saying that Imam Mahdi is the representative of Allah. This is the kingdom of God. Right? They have, the rest of the world, they have a very bad experience with those who said we're ruling in the name of God. Even in the Muslim world, take aside those few years of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Take aside the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Take aside the government of the Prophet of Allah. And now, alhamdulillah, with the barakah of the Islamic Republic, those of us who remember what Islam was like before the Islamic Republic, take aside these positive examples. Many times, when people would rule in the name of religion, it would mean suppression of the will of the people. What about in Christianity? The Dark Ages. What about the rule of the church? Right? What about in other religions, in the rest of the world, when people have been able to subjugate others under the name of we're ruling in the name of God? Right? So the mankind has heard people make this claim before, but it hasn't worked out for them. Why is that important for us to know? Now what we're going to try and do is educate the people. What does it mean to be under the wilaya of the wali of Allah? What I want to do, brothers and sisters, is share a verse of Quran with you. I'll share the verse with you now. For those of you who know Arabic, then it'll be good for you to hear the verse. Later on, and I'm going to share the translation also, but for those of you who don't know Arabic, later on you can look up this verse and then look at the Arabic of the verse. There's a point that I want to make. When was this verse revealed? What is this verse talking about? This is when Nabi Musa is about to lead his people to the promised land. They've come out from the wilaya of Fir'aun. They're no longer under the wilaya of Fir'aun. They're going to go to the promised land. Nabi Musa is preparing them for the promised land. We're also preparing for the promised land. Now, what did Nabi Musa teach the people? So this verse, if we want to look it up later, is this. It says, Surah 5, Surah Ma'idah, and verse number 20, and the Arabic of it's important. Our claim is this. This is what's different about the kingdom of God. We want people to think outside of the book when they're following Islam. Surah 5, verse number 20, but when they're talking about Islam and God's kingdom on the earth, it's different from the experiences they've had in the past. How is it different? We said before people have been using religion to subjugate the masses. Now I want you to explain how the role works with us as believers. Surah 5, verse number 20. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ When Musa spoke to his people, he said, يَا قَوْمِ O people, اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم. Remember the blessings of Allah on you. إذ جعل فيكم أنبياء. When he made among you أنبياء. Right? Now for those of you who know the Arabic language, إذ جعل فيكم أنبياء. All of you weren't أنبياء. Amongst you, among. وَجَعَلَ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَا He made أَنْبِيَا amongst you. All of you weren't أَنْبِيَا. Now look at the second part, the Arabic. وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا And he made you, plural, kings. Right? What was the first part? Is ja'ala fikum, among you anbiya, but he made wa ja'alakum, he made you kings. What does this mean? When you leave, the world needs to know this. When you leave the wilaya of Fir'aun, and Fir'aun of the time, Yazid of the time, Shimr of the time. When you leave that wilaya and you go into the wilaya of the Wali of Allah, that means you're a king. You decide your own destiny. You decide your own destiny. This is something for us to share with the people of the world. In the Islamic government, in the kingdom of God, the role of the mu'mineen is not simply to support the coming of the Islamic government. That when Amir al-Mu'mineen was there, we rushed to the masjid, we said, only you, Ali. That wasn't the only role of the mu'mineen. It wasn't only to protect the Islamic government. That the role of the mu'mineen, do jihad fi sabilillah, wage war, protect. The people have a role in governing the Islamic system. Deciding policies for the Islamic system. This takes more discussion than now on these nights, right? But the people actually have a role in how the policies are decided, how slow or how fast things go. We're not talking about changing Allah's laws. That the people say, for instance, we believe in this law that's outside of Islam. And then we say that, for instance, homosexual marriage, that's lawful. We don't say no, no. That people have that right to choose, change God's laws, no. But the policies that the government chooses, how fast should we go? How much of Islam that we're able to implement? Islam is riding on the shoulders of the people. Even now with this last election in Iran, I don't know how many of you were able to follow the election, right? Just to give us an example, right? Among the mu'mineen, there are many people who supported a certain candidate, and they're like, this is the candidate. Because of the Islamic credentials, because of what, and they saw with another candidate that he was openly saying things that were against certain red lines. My question for you is this: what was the role of the leadership? Did the leadership say, it's wajib for you to obey Fulan? No. The people have to decide who their leadership is within the framework of Allah's laws. Maybe that means things go a little slower. The people have to decide. Right? This is now the part that is for you and I. If we, the people, the mu'mineen, are not concerned with the decisions of our Islamic leadership, if we, the mu'mineen, are not, if we think, no, there's the Islamic leadership, that's going to take care of it. We don't have a role. We're not concerned with the stances and the decisions that are made. Who are we? If we think that that's when problems happen, we as believers, we're concerned. Right? So we have those three roles. But now, our time is up. Inshallah, we have other a'mal, duties, and Quran recitation that we'll do. Inshallah, we'll continue our discussion on another night. I just want to say one last hadith. As a reminder, to emphasize that last point, it says, "Kullukum ra'," each and every one of you are a shepherd. Each and every one of you are a shepherd. "Wa kullukum mas'ul 'an ra'iyatihi." You're also going to be questioned about your flock. You don't get off. In Islam, yes, freedom, you are a king. Yes, you do determine. But do I get to get off? I sit back. Other people are taking care of my responsibilities. No, socially and politically, the stances we are things that we are concerned about. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.